I want you to think back for a few years. Maybe for some of you, this is not that long ago. For others like me, maybe this is a long time ago. But think back to the first time you were ever on a roller coaster, or think back to the first time you were on a water slide. You went to a water park, you went to the amusement park for the first time. And before you got on that very first roller coaster the first time, I want you to think about what was going through your mind. Before you left the platform and went down that water slide, were you terrified? Were you hanging on to someone or to something for dear life? Were you freaking out about what was about to happen? Can you think back to the very first time that you went down a roller coaster or the very first time you went down the water slide? Did you look like this? I mean, come on, let's just be honest for a second. When you start to think about going down that water slide, going down that roller coaster, never been on one before in your life, it's a bit thrilling, but it's also a bit terrifying. And now I can't help but think to myself, look at this picture. Did some mom or dad really just take a picture of their son like this? Like, that's the worst parent in the world, because this child is terrified about going down this water slide. He's freaking out about what's about to happen to him next. The only thing worse that a parent could possibly do than snap a photo like this and put it on Instagram this morning is allow their child to do something like this. I don't even know what this picture, true story, I don't even know what this picture is. I was searching on the internet for people that were hanging on for dear life, and then this picture came up. And now I've got like 50 questions about this photo. Because I'm trying to figure out what on earth could this possibly be doing. And it apparently looks like everybody else in the photo is having a good time, but not this girl. She's terrified and hanging on for dear life. In fact, I was thinking to myself, are those donkeys on a gym floor? What could possibly, if this is a school class, what class could possibly put donkeys on a gym floor? And if she's getting a letter grade for this, I'm certain this girl is going to get an F because she's terrified about riding these donkeys across the gym floor. I think I would be too. She's the only one in the room that knows what's going on. Everybody else is having a good time. Let's just be honest for a second, can we? Sometimes grabbing a hold and hanging on to control, it's not just something that we do as little children. We still do this as adults. In fact, sometimes we get older in life, but we still hang on and we still try to control circumstances just like we did when we were children. You probably know people that are still trying to control things that are way out of their control, still trying to control people that they have no control over. And I just really want to ask you this question. When stuff starts to spin out of control in your life, which is harder? Is it harder to hang on and grab a hold for dear life? Or when stuff is really going bad, tell me honestly, is it harder to just let control go and trust things in God's hands? Which is more difficult to do? Do we change time this week, or was it last week that we changed back an hour? Is it harder to hang on, or is it harder to let go? Yes, I want you to see what it says on the screens. In fact, I'd like for you to write this down. If you don't mind, I would like for you to commit this to memory or at least remind yourself, because this week, my guess is you're going to be in one of those circumstances where stuff isn't going the way you want it to go. And now you have to decide, is it tougher to just let go, or am I going to sit there and hang on to things that I don't have any control over? And I will tell you, the truly strong woman, the really strong guy, is the guy who learns to have enough strength to let go and to turn over the circumstances or the people that you really have no control over. If you're new to our church, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors, elders here, and we're studying through the book of Acts. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. And I deliberately split last week's sermon in half because today you're going to see an epic battle for control. Today you're going to see two groups of people, two groups of men from Acts chapter 5 that are trying to learn how to handle control. You'll see the apostles and how they deal with this, and then you'll see the religious leaders in Jerusalem and how they try to handle control. And I think there's some things that we can learn today from these two groups. And my challenge for all of us, I need to hear this, you probably do too, is to let go of areas of your life that you don't have any control over. Just let go of those areas. And if you're saying, Jeff, that's a lot easier said than done, I get it. I realize that. So let me see if I can break this down into three smaller steps. And if you can do these three smaller steps, then maybe it will help you do the big thing, which is giving control back to God of the areas of your life that He deserves control over. So here's step one. Let go of your reputation. Let go of the fame. Let go of all of the people and their opinions about you. If you were with us last week, I talked about those haters that will say some ugly, hateful things about you on social media. I hope some of you took the challenge last week and just deleted your social media accounts and ignored what other people think about you. Because today in the Bible, when you see a group of guys who are getting serious about reaching their community for Jesus, their reputation is on the line. In fact, the apostles have a lot more than just their reputation on the line. But when you and I start to do this, when we start to get serious about reaching people for Jesus, it will impact your reputation. It may even cost you more than your reputation. So I want you to look at Acts chapter 5. You got a paper Bible? Flip open with me to Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Look at what it cost these apostles to talk to people about Jesus. Look at what the sacrifice they have to make. Look at this sacrifice. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 21. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin. Now, if you don't know what that is, Acts is going to tell you what the Sanhedrin is. It's the full council of the Israelites, and they sent orders to the jail to have them brought. Now, pause for just a second. I'll catch you up with last week if you weren't here. Last week, the apostles of Jesus were in the temple. They were teaching and preaching that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The religious leaders got so mad that they arrested them and threw them in jail. But last week, God supernaturally rescued his people by sending an angel to deliver them out of jail and to rescue them, set them free. Verse 22. But when the servants from the religious leaders got to the jail, when they got there, they didn't find them in jail. So they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Verse 24, as the captain of the temple police and the chief priest heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering what would come of this. Now, please don't rush over this last phrase on the screens up here. Because when it's talking about what would come of this, if you were a temple police officer, if you were the chief of the temple police, what you're reading right now is a capital offense. We put these guys in jail. We expected you by your own life to make sure that these guys stay in jail. And now you're telling me that the guys that we put in jail are no longer in jail. You messed up, and this should cost you your head on the chopping block for the fact that these guys are no longer in jail. What blows my mind today is the Bible is telling us not only are these guys not in jail, not only did the angel rescue these guys, not only did the angel unlock the doors, but apparently locked the doors behind them, and the guards that were standing at the doors didn't even notice as all of the apostles are let go. If you're the chief of the temple police, if you're a policeman right now, you're freaking out because you're thinking you're going to lose your life for the fact that these guys are no longer in prison. And if you're the high priest and the Sanhedrin, you're starting to feel pretty silly about yourself right now because you just condemned a group of people and sentenced them to jail, and they're not there right now. And now you're starting to look pretty silly in front of the crowds. In other words, you're starting to affect, your reputation is now starting to be impacted or affected by this whole thing. And they decide to have this emergency session, this convening of the Sanhedrin. Think about it like an emergency session of Congress where the Supreme Court and the president shows up, except for this one is more urgent than border security. This one is trying to figure out, what are we going to do about these guys who are preaching a message and it's undermining our authority? But listen for a second, church. One person didn't get invited to this Sanhedrin meeting. One person wasn't on the invite list. And that one person was the Holy Spirit. And today, what you cannot miss from the Bible is the only voice that matters is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what all of these religious leaders think. Doesn't matter what everybody else is saying about me. That's the only voice that matters. These religious leaders are trying to figure out, how are we going to control the masses? And in the process, they end up on the wrong side of what the Holy Spirit is doing, how the Holy Spirit is speaking to his people. The only thing that matters in your life tomorrow and next week is listening to the Holy Spirit, even if it's going to cost you your reputation. It takes great courage to do what you see the disciples doing. In fact, I want to challenge you this week, y'all, it's hard to do. But I want you to set this as a challenge for yourself. Don't listen to the other voices that are trying to get your attention. Don't give in to those voices. There's only one voice that matters, the voice of God's Holy Spirit. And listen intently to what he's saying. Let the chips fall where they may. Let the fame go to King Jesus. And don't worry about what other people have to say about you. Here's the second thing, that second small step in handing over control to Jesus. The games that you need to let control of, let go of the control, is the game of religion. Now, if you're new to church, let me just explain it to you this way. If this is your first day ever walking into a church in your life, religion is a game that is rigged to cause you to fail. Ultimately, all religions fall into this one category of setting rules to try to make you be a good boy or a good girl. Do this and you're good. Don't do that and you're a good person. And ultimately, religious leaders try to control people by setting rules. The problem with that is Jesus came to do away with the rules. In fact, if you understand the New Testament, you know this, that Jesus came to eliminate the desire, even the hope of following the law. You can't accomplish the law. He came to give you one rule. Love God with every fiber of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. One rule. You do that thing and you've just accomplished all that you've been asked to do. So I think I really want to say it to you this way. Before we even look at what verse 25 has to say next, listen to me, and please don't forget this, church. Religion comes to set rules. In fact, I know this is elementary, but I want you to just repeat it after me. Religion sets rules. Say that out loud. But Jesus set me free. A religion is designed to create some rules to cause you to be a good boy or a good girl. Jesus, on the other hand, came to accomplish all of those rules for you and to set you free from having to try to follow them yourself. Verse 25. Someone came in and reported to all of these religious leaders, "Look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Verse 26, when the commander went with them, with the servants, and brought them in without force because they were afraid of the people might stone them, after they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name?" Look at what the Bible says next. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Just hang on to this word guilty for a second, because we're going to look at it in more detail in just a moment. Picture this in your mind. You were arrested last night for preaching that Jesus is the only way to heaven in the temple. You are thrown into prison. God supernaturally rescued you from prison, and God sends you right back to the temple with the same message. When they look for the apostles, they can't find them because the prison cell is empty. So you can imagine how frustrating, how mind-boggling it is when somebody walks into the Sanhedrin and says, hey, y'all, you know the guys that we were looking for? They're right back in the same spot that we arrested them, doing the exact same thing that we arrested them for. If you want to find them, that's where you need to go. And so is it any wonder then that when they get the apostles, they kind of carefully, delicately ask them politely to come stand before the Sanhedrin? Because now they start to get scared. Uh-oh, what happens if this crowd turns against us? And on the screens right now is where you see this epic battle for control. Because the religious leaders are setting some rules here, and Jesus' followers are just not playing the game. The high priest said, we ordered you, and this is no small term, with all of the power and all of the authority that comes with the religious leadership of our day, in Jesus' day, that was a lot of horsepower. We ordered you not to do what you guys were doing. We arrested you for it, threw you in jail for it, and now you're doing it all over again? And then they say this, you're filling all of Jerusalem with this guy's teachings. Now, I'm glad that I wasn't in the room, because I think if I were one of the apostles, I would have just started giggling at this point, like, ha, 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 you thought you were criticizing us, but really you just complimented us, because that's exactly what we're trying to do. We are actually trying to fill all of Jerusalem with Jesus' teachings. Like, hey, of course Calvary is trying to be a church that teaches Jesus, and Jesus' blood alone is what can make a man or a woman right with God. We don't preach self-help and be a good person around here. That dead religion doesn't accomplish anything. And not only are we trying to teach it in this room, we're trying to take it to every corner of the Chattahoochee Valley and all over the world. And I would have kind of laughed in their face. Yes, of course we're filling Jerusalem with this man's teachings. That's exactly what we were trying to do. And now you see the real battle for who's setting the rules. Which I guess makes me wonder, who sets the rules in your life? Now please, don't take this question too lightly, because it is supremely important. Who has the final say-so in the way that you live? Is it the Supreme Court of the United States? Is it your boss at work, or if you're in college, is it your professor? Do they have the final say in how you live your life? Or how about somebody in this church? Is it the pastors and the elders of this church that have the final vote on how you live your life? When you get up tomorrow, who has the ultimate authority to set the rules of your life? Because the truth is, if you're listening to any other voice, you're listening to the wrong voice. I'm going to say it to us again. Religion sets rules and tries to control people. Jesus came, John chapter 8, to set people free. And God knows we need to be set free from people that are trying to control your life, from religious people who are trying to set some rules on your life. Can I be honest with you? When it comes to persecution, you don't play by the rules anymore. Look, you can claim to be a good religious person all you want and try to follow those rules, but when it starts to hurt real bad, the rules go right out the window. When you start to suffer for what you believe, there's no faking it anymore. Persecution is where religion goes to die, because people will ultimately always behave what they believe when they start to have to suffer for it. And in the Bible, what Jesus is challenging us to do is to turn control over to him and don't play by the games of dead religion. Don't listen to what those religious leaders, how they're trying to control you. Acts chapter 5. Last thing, if you're following along in that worship guide, you can write this down. Don't let people shame you. Now, I need to do a little Bible word explanation for just a second. Because in the Bible, you have the word shame, and then you have the word guilt. last verse, the religious leaders are saying, hey, you apostles are trying to make us guilty of this man's blood. In just a second, you're going to see they're going to try to shame the apostles into no longer teaching about Jesus. And the apostles turn the tables on the very discussion and make sure that the religious leaders know who's ultimately guilty. So let me explain it to you this way. In the Bible, the word shame, Old Testament and New Testament, always refers to one person trying to shame another person. But in the Bible, the word guilt is always in connection with you or me and our sin. In other words, shame is between person to person, whereas guilt is between person and God. And the religious leaders are going to try to shame the apostles if that will cause them to stop teaching about Jesus. Listen to how the apostles respond in verse 29. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God." Some translations will put it this way, "rather than you." We must obey God rather than people. Verse 30. "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." Now, if you know the Old Testament, you know that what Peter just said is not only are you religious leaders guilty of murdering an innocent man, but you chose the most disgraceful form of murder in the Old Testament, this public disgrace of murder, to murder him. And then listen to how bold Peter gets with this story next. Verse 31, "God exalted this man to his right hand," the highest place in heaven. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. If that wasn't enough, he punches them in the chest with this verse. "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Peter is saying, we are on the side of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit himself will testify that what we're saying is true. Now Peter is comparing and contrasting. He's turning the tables. You're trying to shame us to stop us from talking? I'm going to tell you about your guilt, religious leaders. You sentenced an innocent man to die. But he wasn't just a man. He was the Son of God, and you murdered him and had him publicly disgraced on a cross. And God exalted the one who you killed and raised him up as the Savior of all the world, not just of all of Israel, the Savior of all of the world. And Peter says it this way, we don't have a choice. This is easy. We must obey him. And that means we must disobey you. This is an easy decision for us. And I'm so glad that Michael just sang that short chorus, "Trust and Obey," just a second ago. Because the truth is, that chorus is backwards. Did you know that real trust comes after obedience? Really, the hymn writer should have said, obey and trust is the only way to be happy in Jesus. Because it's as you start to obey him that he starts to show you how trustworthy he is. And the more that you obey, the deeper your trust goes. It's through obeying that you start to trust him more. Peter is saying, I have no choice. The apostles are saying, you made this really easy on us. If obeying God means disobeying you, then we're going to have no choice but to just obey God here. And that means to disobey you. And this is how their relationship with Jesus grows deeper and deeper through obedience. I'm going to remind you of something, church. When God saved you, it wasn't just because you believed in something. He chose you, saved you, rescued you so that you would become someone. And here's how it works. First, he calls you out of your sin. And then he starts to challenge you and change you by obeying him. And ultimately, he molds you, changes you into a new person. First, he calls you, and then he challenges you, and ultimately, he changes you, and you become somebody totally different, which is exactly what you're seeing in the Bible today. Please, for your sake, don't let somebody shame you. Don't listen to the voices of other people. Simply trust and listen to the voice of Jesus and Jesus alone. Trust Jesus. Here's what I'm asking you. And let the chips fall where they may. Which is exactly what you see from the apostles today. I'm going to challenge you to take these words and to put them into practice. To take some next steps today. And maybe for somebody in this room, the first next step that you need to take is right there at the top of the screen. Maybe what you need to do is for the first time ever, give control of your life to Jesus. Maybe you need to surrender to Jesus at the soul level today. For others of you in this room, this is going to take a really big boy or a really big girl to admit this, but maybe that second thing on the screen is you, and you'd have to say, you know what? I've been trying to control people, Jeff. I've been trying to control things that I have no business trying to control, and I'm wrong. And today, I'm going to learn to let go of the fame, let go of the games, let go of the shame. I'm going to turn over control of the areas that I've never really had control over. Maybe you'd be able to say, hey, I've been letting control go, the last thing on the screens, and I'm asking Jesus, make me bold like Peter and the apostles were bold this week. Make me bolder this week than I was last week. Whatever it is, I'm going to pray for us in just a second. I'm going to challenge you to take some next steps, and this prayer is going to prepare us for the next thing that we're going to do as we're invited to come to the Lord's table and to take this communion meal with God's Holy Spirit this morning. So would you bow your heads and let me pray for us right now? Father, I pray in this holy moment. I can't change anybody in this room. There is nothing I can do to mold a heart or to change a person. Only your Spirit can do that. So I'm praying in this holy moment right now that, Holy Spirit, you transform somebody from dead to alive. That they release control, maybe for the first time in their life, they surrender control of you, surrender control to you, that they would be willing to admit, God, I've been trying to hang on to things. I've been trying to decide how things are going to end up in my life, and I realize I don't have any control. In fact, I have never really even turned control over to you. And so right now, maybe God, in the form of a very simple prayer, they'd surrender to your son, Jesus, for the first time and really mean it. Maybe they'd simply say, God, I'm a sinner. I believe that my sin was so bad, I could never be good enough. Can't do enough religious things to get into heaven. That's why you had to send your son, Jesus, to leave heaven and come to earth. So, Father, I pray that this morning somebody would make this commitment and that they would surrender to you at the soul level. You and you alone know if this is real. But if it is, God, would you transform somebody right now? Father, I pray for people in this room that are still struggling with control. We are like that little child digging our fingernails in and scared to death about what's going to happen next. God, would you help us to just gradually trust you more, obey you more, and learn to handle or hand over control to you more. And Father, would you make me bolder this week than I was last week and more willing to talk to people about who Jesus is and what he's done for me. God, be glorified by the way that your people are responding and taking some next steps right now. But Father, I pray for this other step that we're going to ask your church to take. I pray that in just a moment, when people get up and get out of their seats, when they come forward, when they take this bread, this gluten-free pita bread, and dip it in some grape juice, they remember the body of Jesus that was broken for their sins. They remember the blood of Jesus that was poured out so that I could be made right with you, so that they could be made right with you. And God, I pray that this will be a special, meaningful moment for your people right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.